Well, this morning my scripture lesson is from James chapter 3. You'll find that printed in the back of your bulletins. James chapter 3, as we look at the ninth commandment. And let us hear God's word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. My text is from Exodus 20, verse 16, the ninth commandment, which reads, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Whenever I think about the subject of talk, I'm reminded of what, as best I can recall, was the first episode of the Andy Griffin Show. Andy and Opie are trying to get used to a new housekeeper, Aunt Bee. Their old housekeeper, Rose, got married, wouldn't you know, and left. And Opie is having a difficult time adjusting to Aunt Bee. She can't do anything. And the harder she tries to win this little boy, the more she fails. And finally, she spends all day cooking his favorite dinner. I think it was fried chicken. And she has it out there, and they're sitting down, and they're eating. And she says, "Well, Opie, I hope you like your chicken this evening." And he says, "It ain't as good as what Rose used to do." And Aunt Bee grabbed her napkin, and she goes out of the room real fast. And Andy puts his fork and knife down and looks at Opie and says, "Oh, and to think I was happy the day you learned to talk." They don't make shows like that anymore, you know. But that little line just comes to me, "To think I was happy the day you learned to talk." I wonder if the Lord doesn't say the same thing about all of us. Because, boy, our talking can really cause an awful lot of problems. This week I was just looking at some of the scriptures that deal with our talking. And I came to the conclusion pretty quickly that I could stand up here and take a half an hour and just read to you one scripture after another without any comment and fill up the entire half hour and probably not finish all that the Bible says on this subject. But you know me, I'm a preacher, and I've never yet read the Bible without making a comment. So I'm not going to try to do that this morning. Instead, I'd like to look at what the ninth commandment says through the looking glass, if you will, of our text from James chapter 3. James says in verse 3, "We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." So, what are some ways that we stumble in what we say? Well, first of all, pretty obviously, we stumble when we tell lies. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you are liars, because I already know the answer. And I'm one of the club, I'm afraid. You know, if anybody dared to stand up and say, I have never lied, well, we'd all know the truth about him, wouldn't we? You know, because we are, by nature, we're liars. But we also stumble when we conceal the truth, when it is our duty to speak it. You're familiar from TV shows of the oath we're compelled to take when we're a witness in court, to tell the truth, the whole truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when we know the truth, and it is our duty to tell it, and we don't tell it, we stumble. You know, Joe Paterno, the legendary coach at Penn State, was roundly criticized because the idea was that he knew what was going on in his department, and he didn't tell. I'm not so sure he didn't, but, you know, that's the way these things burgeon in the news media, and that was the pit of the accusation against him. He knew, but he didn't tell enough people, or he didn't press it enough. We stumble in that way. We stumble also when we tell the truth, but tell it with a malicious spirit. The larger catechism defines some of the ways we break the ninth commandment, and it says we break the ninth commandment by, quote, outfacing the truth or overbearing the truth, unquote. Outfacing or overbearing the truth. And, you know, you can look it up in the dictionary. It doesn't make any sense. You can't find that phrase there. It's antique English. It's beautiful English, but it's very old. And the way we learn what they meant was from their proof text. And they give us a proof text from 1 Samuel. The story of when David was on the run from the murderous madness of King Saul. He stopped in at Nob to consult with the priest there. Ahimelech was the name of the head priest. He told him that he was out on a very special mission. He needed help. And the priest, assuming he's David's right-hand man, gave him bread and gave him the sword of Goliath. Did it in perfect innocence. But there was another man in the court that day. His name was Doeg the Edomite. He was not an Israelite. And later, when Saul is gathered in his court, he's being self-pitying as usual in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And he says, why don't any of my counselors tell me what David is doing? Why don't you tell me who is for David? You know, why aren't you showing pity on me and helping me? And it says there, Doeg the Edomite stood by the servants of Saul and said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So Saul went and brought the 85 priests to court. And he said, did you do this? And they said, absolutely, O king. Who is mighty in your kingdom except David, your servant, your son-in-law? And he said, you guys have betrayed me. You're going to die. His servants refused to kill the priest, but Doeg took a sword and slaughtered 85 men that day, high priest. David, in Psalm 52, speaking under the leading of the Holy Spirit, speaks about Doeg. He says, why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of the Lord endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent, and he will uproot you from the land of the living. Doeg the Edomite, an evil man who spoke the truth, but he spoke it in an unseasonable and malicious way. We also stumble in what we say when we slander others. Psalm 101 says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. You know, it's somehow very easy to develop a sense of righteous indignation, isn't it? And it's really easy for us to accuse others and to speak judgmentally of others, what they're doing and what they're saying and how they're living. And it's very easy to talk about things that we don't really know the truth about. And when we do that, we need to remember what the Greek title for Satan is. It's diabolos. We get the word diabolical from it. Two words, dia meaning toward or through, diameter, and balus meaning to fly through the air, ballistic missiles. Diabolus is the one who throws through the air directly at you. Satan is the accuser of the saints. And when you start accusing others, you know, Charles Spurgeon said, whenever I hear Christians accusing other Christians, I think, ah, the devil has found somebody to do his work. We take up his work. We do his work when we accuse others and don't know what we're talking about. Another way that we stumble in our speaking, I use the word we, and it's not royal, it's all of us, is by gossip. Gossip is speaking carelessly without knowing the truth of a matter or speaking the truth to those who have no ability or authority to respond. You know, this is a plague on the church. And as a pastor, this is probably the sin that I've had to confront people with the most. Gossip. And it's very hard for me to do so. It's hard for me to do so because I know how easily I slide into it. I need y'all to pray for someone, and let me tell you about the situation, just for prayer. There we go. You know, where have I crossed the line? And usually when I, you know, upbraid someone, I hope gently as their pastor about gossip, they say, well, but pastor, I only told the truth. And you know, gossip is not necessarily a lie. It's telling the truth. Quite often, that's the worst kind of gossip. When I speak a confidence to someone who has no right to hear it. When I tell sensitive information to someone who can't do anything with it. They have no authority over it. You know, it's very easy to do. Sometimes, you know, every church I've ever been in, I've had people come up and complain about the elders. Those elders, they don't discipline, you know. They're a bunch of cowards and chickens. They never discipline like they should. Why didn't you guys discipline so-and-so for what he did? And I've learned to say, well, are you offering testimony? We'll call a session meeting this afternoon. You can come and give your testimony. Well, no, I didn't exactly see it. I just heard about it. I said, well, you see, we don't discipline on the basis of hearsay and gossip. We discipline based on what is known, proven, confessed, or testified by two or more witnesses, which is the biblical basis of it. So, you know, we can still have a session meeting to talk to you about gossip if you like. I've never been taken up on that, you know. But again, please don't get the idea that I'm standing up here and I'm talking down to you because I'm guilty. I mean, we are all guilty here. If we all stumble in many ways, that's what the Bible says, and I'm telling you, the Bible is true, and we all stumble. We stumble when we use flattery to manipulate other people. God hates flattering lips. Now, let me say that flattery is not the same as courtesy. What you think of my tie? It's very nice. That's courtesy. Last time I saw a tie like that was a clown in the Barnum and Bailey Circus. That's honesty, but that's discourteous, you know? I'm not asking for that. I'm making polite conversation, and there's a difference, you know? And we ought to be able to know the difference between those things. So let's not get twisted up. We think about it a minute, you know very good and well what people are asking and what we need to answer. Well, what happens to us when we make these verbal stumbles? How do they affect us? Peter, and I love that Peter is the one who I call upon for this, because, I mean, who had a bigger mouth among the disciples than Peter? I mean, who ran his mouth more than Peter among the 12? I mean, he really did. In 1 Peter 3:10, he says, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Now, he's quoting the Old Testament there, but I think he's kind of sharing with us one of his life verses. You know, you want to live a nice long life and you want to enjoy your life? Watch what you say. Because with our words, we can destroy lives. We can destroy other people's lives. We can destroy our own lives. We can cause people to lose jobs. We can ruin reputations. We can destroy marriages. We can lose friends. And it's a very serious issue. Very serious issue. Another thing that happens, and I think a lot of people miss this, is when we're careless in our speaking, we end up deceiving ourselves. I mean, I believe everything that fool in the mirror tells me. And I tell that guy all sorts of stuff. And I need to be careful about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, you know, when you start down this road, it doesn't just stay static, it gets worse. And you deceive other people for a while, but then you deceive yourself, which is far, far worse. When I was in Hilton Head, we had a young family come to our church. They had been to a number of other churches in the community, and I guess we were about number third in line. And they had four kids, and I'm going to call the guy Peter. That was not his name. But, you know, we never could figure out exactly what Peter did for a living. You know, it's just he made deals, but we couldn't figure that out. And everything seemed to go along okay. He was a big talker. And then one day everything just blew up. His wife threw him out. She had bruises on her cheeks. You know, he'd been beating her. So that's when I decided to visit my colleagues who had been his pastor before. And we had coffee together. And boy, did I get an earful about Peter. And it wasn't long after that he shows up in my office with a whopper of a tail. And I won't go into the details. It's not necessary. But the basic thrust of this story was he's completely innocent. And actually, he's a victim. And all this medical stuff that's going on is the cause of his problems. Unfortunately, I knew him. And I also knew, well, my mother's a registered nurse and my uncle's a doctor. And so I have enough medical knowledge to be dangerous, Doc. You know, that sugar-free ice cream is just fine, too, by the way. Oh, there I go. I've stumbled again. There I go. Sorry. Don't pay attention to me medically. But, you know, this guy, I let him go. And he talked for a good half hour. He seemed to be enjoying himself. And at the end, he stopped. And I just looked at him and I said, you know, Peter, the hard thing about lying is when you first start, you're building an iron cage of lies, and you think you're putting the whole world in that cage and standing outside of it, and you think you know the truth, and everybody else is hoodwinked. But the real thing that's happening is, in the end, you've built a cage, but you're the only one in it. And everybody else is outside, and we all know you're a liar. And you're the only one being deceived. And he looked at me, and he just kind of sat there for about a minute, and I've learned you can get a lot further by just not saying anything. And I just had a staring contest with him, and he said, okay, you caught me. I'm sorry. I was lying, but I won't do it anymore. I swear I'm going to tell you the truth. And I said, please, you know, this has gone on long enough. I don't need to hear anything else. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I mean it. I'm sure you do. But you're a liar. Who can trust you? How can you trust yourself? And his mouth kind of fell open, and he got up and walked out. Never saw him since. A couple of months after that, he was in the federal penitentiary. I really don't know for why. Any number of things, I'm sure. But remember that image. The iron cage of lies, and you think everybody else is in it. You're the one that's looking through the cage from the inside. We have a horrible way of deceiving ourselves. As Pilate said to Jesus in his trial, what is truth? You know, Pilate no longer believes in truth because he's traded so long in lies. Of course, our words bring us into certain judgment. And simply because there's certain things that are infallible reflectors of what's going on inside. How a person spends their money is one way that we can tell. How a person spends his or her time is another. And our words indicate what we are, who we are, and who we're following. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, Jesus speaking now, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. I don't know how y'all respond to that, but I'm frankly appalled. I'm frankly appalled, not by what I hear from you, but what I hear from myself, you see. We all stumble in many ways. Why? Because we're sinners. And so, you know, we need to hear this warning. Jesus said, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, I'm reading from Luke 12 now, make every effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you into prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. In other words, where does this commandment lead us? Where does it bring us? The ninth commandment brings us to the same location the other eight bring us. It brings us to the doorstep of Jesus Christ the Savior. And it says there is no shelter for you outside of Him. It is only the gospel by which you can stand. There is no righteousness for you by the law. You can't go out of here and say, well, boy, that was a terrible sermon. I'm going to have to really buckle up and try to behave myself and straighten out my talk. Is bubbling out of the heart is going to come more lies and more grief and more gossip and just all sorts of junk. It's going to continue to bubble up out of our hearts. We are left with the gospel alone. What did James say? If any man doesn't stumble in what he says, he would be a perfect man. Well, I'm no perfect man, and none of you are perfect men or perfect women. We must have the gospel, and that's what the law is teaching us. It is saying there's a hard rain coming, and there's no shelter in your works or your efforts or your promises or anything else. The only shelter is in Jesus Christ in His grace. As Paul said to us in Philippians 3 that Bill read earlier, my righteousness does not come by the law, but it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And Peter could testify the same thing. You know, Peter heard every sermon Jesus ever preached. And one of the things he heard Jesus say more than once was, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. Case closed. That's what Peter heard. And then what did Peter go do? Three times. I don't know the man. I don't know who he is. No. I wasn't one of his followers. Three times, Peter is ashamed of Jesus and his words. So by what Jesus says, he's condemned. He might as well forget it. He might as well go hang himself with Judas because there's no hope. But there is hope because Jesus reclaimed Peter. Jesus brought Peter back. Jesus restored Peter, even when he had sinned in such a horrible way. And some of you have sinned the same way and in other things. And you can quote me scripture and say, well, I did this and I know I'm failed and I've ruined. You're not ruined. If you could hear the gospel this morning, you're not ruined. And that's what I am here to tell you. Yes, you may be a liar. Yes, you may tell the truth with an evil motive. Yes, you may be quiet when you should speak. Yes, you may be a slanderer, an accuser of others. You may be spreading gossip. You may be flattering to manipulate others. You may be fully soaked with sin, but Jesus died to save those who are soaked with sin. And that's what the gospel is teaching us. And that's why we need the law, to convince us there's no hope anywhere else. Can't get in by being a good Presbyterian or a good Baptist or a good Methodist or a good anything. Our only hope is the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. You know, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. If anyone believes in him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. It is the honor of Christ to save wretched sinners like Paul and Peter and James and John and you and me as well. It's His honor. And that's why we're here today. That's why we can rejoice, because of the gospel. My friends, if you're unclear about it, don't wait another minute. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask Him to forgive you. You don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to produce tears. You just simply have to look to Him. Look to Him, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are a great Savior of sinners. There is no stain so dark. There is no one so lost that You cannot save them, because You are mighty to save. You have paid the price of our sins. You have delivered to Your Father, the judge of all the earth, a perfect, complete, and eternal satisfaction for His justice. And so, Lord Jesus, we turn to You as sinners. We come to You not with promises, not with efforts, but with empty hands. We look to You, Son of God, to be our Savior and our Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord. We're sinners. We're proven sinners every day. Almost every word we say proves it. Lord, we come to You and we ask forgiveness and we ask for Your grace. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who is living under a curse of sin and under a curse of sorrow and despair, would You lift it off of them now and give them eyes to see the Son of God as He's lifted up in the gospel? Give them hearts to believe and to trust in Him alone, to whom to trust is everlasting life. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.